Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon. Let's look at John. We're starting on page 4. It's verse 29. We'll start at. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God.'" This isn't the joke, but Brian, can you turn on the lights? I forgot that we did that last week. Just... Oh, he's not there. Shauna, can you try? Just at the very back, it says fluorescent lights. There we go. Does that help reading? Writing? It was so bright with hearing the lights, I thought, oh, this is really great. So John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There was a time in the history of Israel, people of God, when they were in slavery in Egypt. And 9 very miraculous signs took place, signs and wonders. But it wasn't until the 10th, the Passover, that God's people were delivered. It wasn't until they took the lamb, a lamb for each household, a lamb without blemish, killed it, applied its blood to the sides of the doorposts and the lintel. So the lintel and the sides of the doorposts. It wasn't until then, the Passover, when they applied that blood to the doorposts of the home, Scripture says that the destroyer would not come in, the destroyer would not enter, and they were delivered. The Passover, it wasn't until Passover that they were delivered from Egypt, delivered from slavery. When we look back in Leviticus, and Hebrews will explain the text in Leviticus. It talks about the great day of atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. It's when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he would take the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews will tell us that the blood of bulls and goats could never forgive us of sin. But this great day of atonement, when the high priest would go in and would make sacrifice and sprinkle the blood, that is not what John the Baptist is talking about. He is not talking about the great day of atonement. He's talking about Passover. He's talking about the Lamb of God. A great day of atonement. There were 2 goats that were killed. That's not what John is pointing us to. He's pointing us to Passover, where a lamb was killed that the people might be free, delivered from death. We see that John the Baptist, he probably had a good understanding of the book of Isaiah. This is what it says in Isaiah 53. It says this, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus. It says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb," listen, "as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened it not his mouth." It's this picture of John is saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How did John recognize Jesus? We just read this. Whom he knew, how did he recognize him as the Messiah? God spoke and had told John, and it's recorded, that the Holy Spirit would reveal the Messiah. That's how John knew, an act of the Holy Spirit. God commissioned John to baptize people, John the Baptist. And as he did, he said, "When you see the Spirit descend and remain, that's who the Messiah is." Loved ones, the word Messiah in the Old Testament shows up 39 times. Well, at least the original word. The original word shows up 39 times. 37 times it is not translated Messiah. It's always translated, has to do with anointed one. The Old Testament priests were anointed. King Saul, when you might remember David saying, "Do not touch the Lord's anointed." That's that same phrase. It has to do with King Saul being anointed. It has to do with King David being anointed. In fact, Isaiah will even call King Cyrus anointed. And it's this phrase, anointed one. Only two times in the Old Testament, it shows up in Daniel, does it say Messiah? Messiah. And it has to do with the coming reign of the Lord, and the kingdom is going to come and be pressed into this world and be established. It's about the kingdom of God coming. And it says that they're waiting for, and it says this, until Messiah brings peace. It shows up in Daniel chapter 9. That's where the word we find translated instead of anointed one, instead of the anointing. 37 times it shows up in the Old Testament as anointed one, talking about priests, kings, prophets. Only twice in Daniel does it say Messiah. Messiah, which means anointed one. The Greeks would not use the word Messiah. It's Hebrew. Hebrew would say Messiah. Greeks would say Christ or Christos. Christos. The word means anointed one. It's the same meaning. And so if you were to say Jesus is the Christ, you're saying Jesus is the anointed one. If you were to say Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you would be saying Jesus is the anointed one who is the anointed one. That's what it means. It means anointed one. Christ and Messiah mean anointed one. And John the Baptist would say, I didn't recognize him. And loved ones, still today, people do not recognize Jesus unless there's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. Unless there's a revelation of the Holy Spirit. Even when Shauna led us in those moments of dedication and turning our hearts to the Lord, would you like to accept Christ? It's got to be more than the speech. It's got to be more than the invitation. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals who Jesus is. He's the one. And when John sees the Holy Spirit come upon Jesus and remain, he knows. You see, in the Old Testament, it was not uncommon, and it wasn't necessarily even infrequent for the Holy Spirit to come upon someone. But usually it was a judge or a prophet or a king. And that anointing or that remaining upon the person would last only for a short time or for the duration of their God-given assignment, but it would not remain. And so this is different. When the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, it says, and remains, this has to do with a permanent anointing, which is absolutely astounding, because in the epistle or the letter that John writes to the church, 1 John 2:27, he says that we have an anointing that abides, an anointing that remains. So this picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus and remaining, John will say later, in 1 John 2:27, that each one of us have an anointing that abides, that dwells within us. John says, "I saw this happen to Jesus, and I testify that he is the chosen one of God." I think John the Baptist maybe knew that Isaiah off by heart, because when he identifies him as the chosen one of God, some translations will say son of God. We're reading chosen God. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 42. "Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations." And so as we look at the inauguration of the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus, we're seeing even John the Baptist tying so much into the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. This was Scripture. And seeing so that Scripture might be fulfilled. And John the Baptist is saying, "I saw the chosen one." And we see in Isaiah him talking about the chosen one of whom who the Spirit descends upon. Verse 34. Pardon me, verse 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Verse 39, "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying and remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, the anointed one. Verse 42, "Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, 'Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas,'" which means Peter. I love that when John identifies Jesus, he tells others to look. We read that John looked and saw him and said, "Look, there he is." He looked, he saw, he told others to look, and they followed Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And they follow. Why did they begin to follow Jesus? Probably at the very most basic level. Why did they follow him? Because somebody pointed him out. That's why they followed Jesus. John the Baptist pointed, said, "There he is." Someone told them where to look. And so we were paying attention. Do you remember? We're paying attention to what Jesus said, what Jesus did. And we have the very first words recorded in John's gospel of Jesus speaking. And his words are this. It's not like Matthew, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is hand." Not Matthew. First recorded words in the gospel of John. "What do you want?" Now, I don't know that he said it quite like that. "What do you want?" Like, it just, we don't hear the tone. It says that he turned and he looked at them and saw them. Said, "What do you want?" I think New King James says, what are you seeking? Sounds holier. "What do you want?" Which in my mind, I can see Jesus turning, looking, and see them. And essentially, I think he's saying, "Can I help you? What do you want? What are you seeking?" And then there's this funny little interaction that takes place. John the Baptist has said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He points out Jesus. They follow him. Jesus turns, looks, and says, "What do you want?" And when he says, "What do you want?" forever there is settled in heaven and earth the answer. There, in fact, is something called a dumb question. Because here it is. Where are you staying? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the world, takes away the sin of the world." They follow. "What do you want?" Like, I think they thought, I don't know if they even thought that through that far. Where are you staying? They had a plan of following Jesus. Well, not following Jesus like disciples. They were just following him where he was walking. But they were taking steps to follow him. Would you just pause and think about this for a second? They were taking steps to follow him, and he noticed. There were people who were taking the next steps to follow him, and he noticed. I think that still happens today. People in your life, friends, loved ones, who are starting to take steps to follow Jesus. Guess what? Jesus notices. He stopped and he turned and he looked at them and he spoke to them. And when they said, "Where are you staying?" He could have given a lot of answers. He could have said, "At Tony's house." I don't know why an Italian accent. I highly... Never mind. He could have said, "Over by the sea." He could have said, "Oh, just down that road, turn left, and it's the third house on the right." Loved ones, he could have said, "What is that to you? Where does it matter where I'm staying?" He could have answered with information, but you know what? It is so touching. He could have answered with information, but instead he answered with invitation. "Come and see. Come and see." He could have answered with information, but instead he answered with invitation. come and see. I believe Jesus still says that to people today. Doesn't just answer with information of all the questions that we have. I need answers for this. I need answers for this. I'm wondering about this. Jesus says, come and see. And it says they remained with him. Oh, that people would remain with Jesus. Andrew is one of these we read, and who heard John the Baptist say that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the chosen one. Watch these three steps. Andrew followed Jesus. Andrew told Peter about Jesus. And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. He followed, he told, and he brought. How about that for us, for an evangelism strategy? Follow, tell, bring. That's just what Andrew did. He didn't make it complicated, didn't make it complex. Follow, tell, bring. It's just that simple. And each time we find Andrew in John's gospel, he's bringing people to Jesus. He comes to Jesus in the midst of, it's getting close to lunchtime, in the midst of this moment where they've got no food. And Andrew, it's Andrew, who brings a little boy to Jesus and says, hey, he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He's brought Peter to Jesus here in this text. Another place, there's some Greeks who show up to the disciples, and they actually say to Philip, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip goes to Andrew, says, Andrew, these guys want to see Jesus. And Andrew goes to Jesus, says, hey, Jesus, there's some people here to see you. Andrew is always, very simply, follow, tell, bring. Andrew's bringing people to Jesus. And it's cute that I think Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. Oh, you found him. How amazing, you found him. How did you do that? Well, John the Baptist said, there he is. Andrew doesn't get to take too much credit for following Jesus or for finding Jesus. And I think that's probably very accurate for most of us, if not all of us. Somebody pointed him out. How did we find Jesus? Somebody pointed the way. When Peter comes, Jesus looks at him and he's about to speak prophetically to Peter. He said, Simon, I'm going to call you Rocky. See, what Cephas means is rock, what Peter means is rock. And if you were to follow along the story of Peter, you would see that Peter had a pretty rocky time following Jesus. But Jesus wasn't speaking to him about where he was. He was speaking to him who he would be. Jesus was speaking to him about who he was called and created to be, not who he was today. There's a path that Peter would go on. But I love that that's how Jesus sees us. I'm going to call you by your name. I'm not going to call you loser. I'm not going to call you failure. I'm not going to call you inconsistent. I'm not going to call. I am going to speak over you who you were called and created to be. I'm going to speak life. Jesus said the words that he speaks are spirit and they are life. It's amazing how Jesus sees us where we are, but calls us and speaks over us who we're called and created to be. Calls us into that. The last few verses, verse 43. Next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Verse 45, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophet wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Verse 46, Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel. So Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus found Philip. See, this was different. This wasn't they found him. Jesus found Philip. And Philip accounts, we have found him. Tells Peter, we've found, or tells Nathanael, we've found him. Philip went to look for Nathanael. He didn't just happen to find him. He was on an intent mission to go to someone. And although it's marvelous in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our community, wherever we are, we get to be a light and we get to share the good news with whoever may come across our path, loving our neighbor. But there are people that there's an assignment, we are going to tell them about Jesus. And that's what happened with Philip. And he tells Nathanael that Jesus is the one. We've found him. Tells him a little bit about him. It comes from Nazareth. And Nathanael will say, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? There's some speculation on that. Where Nathanael was from, it's very possible that there was just contention between Nazareth and where Nathanael was from. Much like if you were to say as a Calgary Flames fan, Edmonton, can anything good come from oil country? From the oilers, or it seems that Nazareth was not, it was neither famous nor notorious. It just was. And so could it be that Nathanael was saying, Nazareth, Balzac, really? That little place? Anything good come from there? Or maybe Nathanael was more of a scholar than we know. Scripture just doesn't say. But it does say that everyone was waiting for the Messiah. I mean, John the Baptist, one of his first things that he says is, I'm not the Messiah. That Simeon, when Jesus was born, talks about that we're waiting for the consolation of Israel, that there's this expectancy, waiting, timing for the Messiah to arrive. And perhaps Nathanael knew that he wasn't coming from Nazareth, he was coming from Bethlehem. So, Philip, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong place. Philip says, just come and see for yourself. Come and see. Follow, tell, bring. And when Jesus sees Nathanael, he makes this declaration over him, someone with complete integrity. And Nathanael will say, how do you know me? We haven't met. And I love the truth that Jesus knows us long before we know him. That his eye is on us. And all the people in our world and in our lives that we want to reach with the good news, Jesus already knows them. Long before they know Jesus, Jesus knows them. And that's still true today. Jesus makes a very interesting statement. Remember, we're paying attention to what Jesus did and what Jesus said. So I'm just going to take a little bit of time and explain this. He said, before I found you, I saw you under the fig tree. Before Philip found you, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, Jesus said that, and everything I'm about to say is commentary and speculation about why Jesus said that and what Nathanael heard. But we've got at least some scriptural backing in the Old Testament. It is possible. It's possible that Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree and that something was taking place with him and God. In prayer, in study, we don't know. And praying, God, would you reveal the Messiah today? We don't know. I think that is very possibly the weakest solution, but it's possible. I think that because what we see in Nathanael's declaration and transformation, there was something more to it than that. I think Nathanael knew the Old Testament because Jesus will shortly say to him and say to the others, another quote from the Old Testament, we'll look at that in closing. I saw you under the fig tree. It sounds like an interesting statement. I saw you sitting over there having your lunch. I saw you over there before Philip called you. I saw you. In the days of King Solomon, Scripture tells us this. It's in 1 Kings. And Judah and Israel dwelt in safety, each man under his vine and his fig tree. From Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. This time of when King Solomon was reigning and there was peace everywhere. Peace on every hand, Scripture says, for King Solomon. A time of wealth and prosperity. Silver was considered as nothing. It said, Scripture says that the silver was as common as Jerusalem stone in the days of King Solomon as well. There was peace on every hand. And it says about in the days of King Solomon that every man would sit under his vine and his fig tree. This picture of the king reigning and there being peace. In Micah chapter 4, verse 1, begins and says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. Now it's looking about the messianic coming and beyond. But listen, come to in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Look at the picture that this is painting. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Things are going to change, the prophet is saying. Look at the day that's coming ahead. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Remember, they're in the Roman occupation is taking place. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's peace. Until Messiah brings peace. And then Micah says this, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. There's this phrase, this Jewish idiom they would understand, under the fig tree, what it means. Zechariah will say this. Here, O Joshua, it's not talking about Joshua and Moses, Joshua, but Joshua the high priest. In the time of Zechariah, it says, hear, O Joshua, high priest, that you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. And we're going to pause on that branch in just a minute. Bringing my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon the stone are seven eyes, has to do with the Spirit of God. Behold, I will engrave the inscription, says the Lord of hosts, I will remove the iniquity of the land in that day. And listen, as he's talking about this, the reign of the Lord, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under, you want to guess? His fig tree. You are Bible scholars right there. This picture in the Old Testament of what it looks like when you're sitting under the fig tree because the reign of the Lord has come. Nazareth. It's tough to distinguish what the word Nazareth means. Do you remember Nathanael saying, Nazareth, come on. Anything good come from there? Depending on how the root words are spelled, and there's just distinguishing between it. One of the words, Nazareth means watchtower, watchman. But the other means branch. Branch. Nazareth, branch. And we read about the servant, my servant, the branch. Jeremiah says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell in safety. Now, this is his name, which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. He's talking about a branch. He's talking about under the fig tree. And if Nazareth means branch, Isaiah tells us this, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch that grows out of its roots. It means branch, stem, roots. Now listen what Isaiah says about this branch. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Loved ones, is Nathanael hearing? Sitting under the, I saw you sitting under the fig tree, waiting in expectation for the arrival of the Messiah, the kingdom reign. Out of where? Out of the branch, out of Nazareth. The branch is Scripture tells us, referring to the Messiah, the branch is a direct descendant of King David, called my servant. And I think that there had to be something more for Nathanael, because he comes with skepticism. Jesus says, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And Nathanael has such a transforming encounter and says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. You're the one we've been waiting for with expectancy. You're the one. And especially in light of his response, I'm convinced there's more to Jesus' statement than I saw you sitting under the tree. Of what Nathanael would have understood, of what the people would have understood. What we know for sure is what Jesus said. All of that is commentary and speculation. It at least ties into the Old Testament scripture, but it helps us understand, Jesus, what were you saying when you said? Remember, we're paying attention to what Jesus said and did. And then Jesus will give another Old Testament example, because soon as Nathanael says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. He ties both. The King of Israel, the direct descendant of David. The branch, my servant, the branch, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus says, you believe because of that? Because I said that? And I don't know which version it says this. I think it's the Bachman Turner Overdrive version that says, you ain't seen nothing yet. Whatever. It's just, you ain't seen nothing yet. He tells us this story to Nathanael and to all who would be gathered there in that moment. And I'll close with this. He tells the experience of when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. He uses a rock as pillow, falls asleep, has a dream, sees angels ascending and descending to heaven, wakes up, says, surely the Lord was in this place and I did not know it. This is the very house of God. He calls it Bethel. This is the house of God. I didn't know it. And this is the very gate of heaven. And Jesus takes Nathanael and those listening right to that text. And he says, you're going to see that fulfilled. He says, on me, on the Son of Man, on me. I am the ladder. And he's saying to those listening, you're at the very house of God. And I'm the gate. And this is heaven's gate, the entrance to heaven. Jesus saying, and I'm me. You're looking for the entrance to heaven, entrance into the house of God. That's me. It's not a ladder, just a picture from the Old Testament. I am standing here. You are going to see that on me. I'm the only way to the Father. Three things. Number one, remember this. I know you've written your notes. Here's the notes that I wrote for me. Number one, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who takes away the sin of the world. We don't miss John the Baptist's declaration of who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All about the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Secondly, follow him, tell people about him, and bring people to him. Follow, tell, and bring. Looking for an evangelism strategy, there it is. Follow him. We follow first. Follow, tell the word of our testimony and bring people. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. I love that Philip said to Nathanael, come and see for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. And then lastly, Jesus still invites people to come and see. Jesus still invites people. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have the Bible school degrees. You don't have all. Do you know Jesus? Know this, that he is inviting people to come and see. Next week, we're going to talk about wedding bells and temple cleaning. And so if you want to get a head start, it's John chapter 2, verse 1 to 22. Just right until we come up to Nicodemus. And then the following week, Sean is going to talk about Nick at Night. And it will be a tremendous time as we continue to walk through God's word. Worship team, I invite you to come and join me. As we pray, God, thanks for your word. We are people who need fresh bread, your word. We need fresh wine, a move of your spirit in the house of God. Thank you that you're speaking to us so much more than a sermon. You're speaking to us through your word. God, I pray that the things that you have highlighted in our hearts and lives, even that some of the things we've written down, God, that would be like seed deposited in us. And we pray that you would guard this seed. Help us to guard and keep this seed. That there would be a fruitfulness that takes place in our lives because of the word that's been implanted in us. God, let these scriptures that we've read and even the ones that we'll read this week, let them just wash over us. that we would be clean, that we'd be cleansed, that you'd be speaking to us and we would be transformed. God, we're not looking just for information. We're looking for transformation by your Spirit, by your Word, through your Word. Be honored and glorified in all we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.